And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? And they said unto him, Because no man hath hired us. And he said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they that were hired about the 11th hour, and when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. And when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us which have borne the burden in the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thine way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would be with us and help us as we gather together here in your name. I pray that you would help us to honor and magnify and glory you. Lord, we want your name to be lifted up more than we want our names to be lifted up. Lord, we want your will to be done, and we want you to be free to move. And I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't stand in your way or hinder you. Lord, bless your word. We give this hour into your hands and ask that you would use it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a lot of things that could be taught out of this particular parable. There's several different perspectives that we could go for. We could there's some dispensational perspectives that we could teach, and there's some other things that we could probably draw out. But there's actually one thing that I would like to concentrate on in this particular parable, and it's why I read it. And that one thing is an attitude. It comes out a little bit later on in the parable when we see, we've just read it, and of course now you know the scenario. You know that a man had a vineyard, and early in the morning he went out, and there were some people that wanted to work, and so they got up early and went out and worked. You know, if you want to work, sometimes you got to get up early. You want to go out and work. I remember a friend of mine, and one time he was just complaining. He says, Man, I just can't find any work. And I says, Well, I'll tell you what I did whenever I didn't have any work is I'd grab my gloves and I'd go down to day labor and be there early in the morning. And he says, Well, how early? And I says, About 4. And then you sit there and you wait, and then they call you. You know, the truth is someone that shows up at 4 is likely going to be able to get a job. And he says, Oh, I don't know. What if I go at 8? Then you ain't going to get no work if you go at 8. No, these guys went early. Man, they showed this desire to want to work. Because I'm getting ready to rag on this group that went there early, so I want to kind of defend them before I start ragging on them. They got up early, man. They had a desire to go out into the vineyard and work. So they had a desire. They had some energy to go out. And plus, they went out all day and worked. They didn't walk off the job. They didn't go somewhere else. They stayed. Not only that, but they made an agreement for what they were going to make. You know, if you make an agreement and you sign an application and you go to a job and you agree for a certain amount, don't complain because you get that amount. You agreed to it, right? So you got a job making $9 an hour, and they told you you were going to make $9 an hour, and you signed it, and now you're complaining because you're only making $9. You signed the paper, man. So they agreed for a penny a day. But you see, the the householder, the one who had owned this vineyard, began to go out the third hour and began to go out a little bit later on in the afternoon. And then the 11th hour, I mean, right there at the end of the day, he still goes out and he finds another group. And he says, hey, man, how come you guys haven't been hired? Man, nobody's hired us. We've been waiting all day. And you got to give them some credit, too, because they hung out all day and waited, you know. They didn't wait till about 7, 8 o'clock and then give up and then go drink beer. Man, they stayed all day until they got a job. So he hired them and he brought them into his vineyard. So you got some guys that have been working all day long. They agreed for a penny. And then you got some guys that just worked just an hour right towards the end of the day. And so then the householder gets ready to line them up for payday. And in this particular case, you know, one of the cardinal rules of employment is you don't share what you make with other employees, right? Can cause a lot of resentment in the company. I remember one time the secretary made a mistake and gave one of the technicians all of our checks. And so he got to drive around and give everybody their checks on the job sites. And so he kind of peaked. And tell you what, man, his attitude changed drastically when he saw the disparity, you know. I'll get into that in a minute. But everybody saw what everybody else was making. So kind of enter into the attitude of this of these men that have been working all day long in the field. Kind of get a handle. Now, they've got some room to complain, wouldn't you think? So I'm not going to agree with them because... Well, think about it. What if you were out there all day? And then you have borne the burden and the heat of the day. You have been faithful. You have worked hard. And then all of these guys that have been sitting in the marketplace all day long came. They worked 1 hour. They barely broke a sweat. And when it's time to get paid out, you saw them and they got a penny. So then you started getting real excited and you thought, man, they got a penny. You know, I worked all day, man. I'm going to get 11 pennies or whatever it is. Now, when you stood up, you get a penny too. And all of a sudden, things change. You see, let me tell you something. Up to the point where they saw the 11th hour workers getting paid, everything was fine. Until they saw them get paid, and this idea of injustice began to take place in their heart, and they said, hey, wait a minute. I want to preach today about an attitude that is pervasive among Christians. And you can call it whatever you want. I got several titles for it. I remember one time when I preached this message, I called it the Christian Pity Party. You can call it whatever you want. You can call it moaning and complaining. But it wasn't a matter of circumstance. It was a matter of perspective. They were fine until they perceived that there was some sort of injustice. And we don't like injustice, do we? You're driving along, minding your own business. A car passes you, and then you get pulled over. What's the first thing you say to the officer? Didn't you see him? Oh, yeah, I saw him, but I clocked you. I stopped you. That happened to me one time. I said, man, that guy blew by me. Injustice, man. But you know, it happens. And let me tell you, a lot of what we go through is nothing more than attitude. See, I've dealt with people now in construction for a while, and before I just worked for myself, so I kind of stayed, you know, out of everybody's way and did my job and did the things that I was told to do. But now, you know, I'm kind of on the other side where I'm actually got a lot more guys working for me than I ever have before. And I see this all the time, you know. Somebody in the job interview, man, they're just like, yeah, please, man, I'm qualified, I want the job. Yeah, man, I've looked, and all excited about the job. I want, why should I hire you above somebody else, you know? Oh, let me tell you, you know, and they're all excited. And then they start getting out there and the sun's kind of hot and things get going. And I remember one guy, man, he's out there working, but he just, I don't know, he just didn't have quite what it took. And we hired another guy that came in right after him. And that guy, man, he was just Johnny on the spot and started making more money than he did right out of the, you know, just right out of the gate. I don't know, right out of the gate. Mixing metaphors here. And the other guy started getting critical about it. He said, well, you know. Let me tell you something. You would do a lot better if you stopped looking around so much. Many, many times we get a critical spirit. And that critical spirit just has to do with the perception. Maybe you think somebody else is getting more than you. Don't we always compare ourselves among ourselves? Isn't that just what we do, you know? Let me tell you about the reality of life. Some people are pretty, and some people are ugly. There ain't nothing you can do about it. I'm sorry, you know, you can see the ads and do all these things, but let me tell you something. Some people are smart, and some people are marginal, functional. I'm trying to be nice about this. Some people are very skilled and some people aren't much skilled at all. Some people can talk, some people can't. Do you realize that we're not all the same? Do you realize that within this room right there, there is a host of different skills and levels and all kinds of differences? And so as long as you're looking at somebody else or looking at something else and using that as a judge as to whether or not you're going to be happy, I'm telling you, you are always going to be dissatisfied. I'm going to give you some tips here in a minute on how to cure a critical spirit. Because we sure don't have to be walking around critical all the time. And critical spirits will tear us up. It'll eat us up. It'll get our insides all in knots. And it's going to hide some things. Number one, look at some of the things that this first group, it hid some really important things about this thing. Number one, that they got paid. They forgot about that, didn't they? Hey man, they got paid. Another thing that it hid, if you look down a little bit farther, it hid something else. It hid a certain joy that they could have shared with the 11th hour workers. I want you to read another story with me. Look in the, and hold your place here. Look in the book of Luke in chapter 16. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 is an incredible story. Everybody knows Luke chapter 15, right? Because it's the story of the prodigal what? Isn't that a cool story? I mean, man, the miracle of this. The encouragement of this. Because here's a prodigal son that went out and took his father's inheritance and went out into a far country and then spent every last penny and became broke and ended up at the beginning partying every night. At the end, he was in a pigsty wanting to eat what the pigs ate. I mean, just totally destroyed his life. Sometimes we do that, don't we? We destroy everything that is valuable in our life. And we can't blame anybody else either. It's our fault. We did it. And then here's the father looking for him every day. You can see he's out there. And so he said, man, I'm going to go to my father and I'm just going to tell him, look, just make me a servant. And so he goes back. And if you've never read the story, maybe you're kind of thinking of what kind of reception he's going to get. And what an incredible reception he got. There he is, broken and destroyed, and everything valuable in his life is gone. And then his father comes and takes him back. You know what that's a picture of? That's a picture of a sinner that has destroyed his life through sin. And then he comes to himself. And then he comes back to God. And God takes him back. And God cleans him up. Isn't that an incredible thing? Boy, that's cool. You know that... That somehow God could be so compassionate and so powerful. And we hear stories about it all the time. People that have just destroyed their lives with all kinds of things. But then God gave them a second chance. And now they're serving God. There was a guy in here a while back, you know, and he has a picture on his track, you know, when he was a big woolly man with all kinds of long hair and riding a bike. Man, you're going down the highway, you see one of those guys on a bike, you know, just scum of the earth, you know? Maybe you don't, but... I'm not a guy that I'd like to hang around. And yet, what happens? In his utter desperation, he calls out to the Lord, and then God cleans him up and God saves him. By the way, let me make a little note of that. God can save you today. You might think, man, I'm out of reach. I'm too far gone. I've screwed up too much. I've gone too far. There's no hope for me. Listen, while there's breath, there's hope. And He can clean you up today too. He can do for you what He did with the prodigal son. And that's a promise. And so it's kind of weird that we end the story with these verses right here. Now, verse 25 said, and his elder son, and the father's elder son was in the field, and he came and drew nigh to the house, and he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto them, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he had received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he said unto his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and was found. Isn't it incredible that there would be a detracting voice from the miracle of this son coming home? But what was the attitude of the older brother? Look, all these years I've served you. I've never gone away from your commandment. I've never done anything that displeased you, and yet you never gave me a party, and you never gave me a kid. What is he saying over and over again? What word keeps popping up in this thing over and over again? The word I. Let me tell you something. You got to be real careful of self-righteousness. You got to watch self-righteousness. You see, as long as you're focused on yourself, as long as you're focused on what you think you deserve, you're going to be messed up. The Christian life is not something that's inward focused. It's something that's actually outward focused. The truth was, is he could have had a party anytime he wanted to. That's what the father said. Everything I've got's yours. At any time we could have killed a fatted calf. There are some people who think of Christianity as a burden that has to be borne. Of this work that has to be done. I remember a testimony of a brother one time, and he was out here mowing the lawn, and he was just mowing the lawn, and the more he mowed, the more he kind of got depressed, because he mowed the lawn last week. And the week before, another brother was signed up to mow the lawn, but he didn't show up, and he was driving by, and he said, hey, that brother didn't show up, so he mowed the lawn. So this was his third week mowing the lawn, and he's just mowing the lawn, and he's just, oh, poor me, you know, I'm all out here by myself and all alone. Be careful when you say that. Isaiah tried to get away with it. He tried to say, even I, only I am left. Now, when Martha said, thou hast left me alone to serve. Be careful when you think that you're singled out, because you're not. mowing the lawn and just getting more and more depressed. And then, you know, just a little bit angry. You know, there should be other brothers helping me do this. We experienced it building this church, didn't we? That was a brother that made, he gave notice and he said, look, I've done enough. I've been here every night. Nobody else has showed up. I'm not doing any more. This guy's just mowing the lawn and he's getting more and more depressed. And the more he thinks about it and the injustice of it all and the burden that he has to bear. And all of a sudden he's looking down and boom, he hits something. And he looks up and he had run right into the sign that said, this is the property of the Lord Jesus Christ and meetings are held here in His name. And he said it was like a light bulb that went off. And he said, wait a minute, I am mowing Jesus' grass. He backed up, oh, happy day. What changed? Did anybody come to help him? Did he receive some pats on the back? Brother, you mowed the lawn so good. We appreciate it so much. He had a change in perspective. All of a sudden, he saw something a little bit different than he saw it before. And that's what I want to get across to you today. Because you can get really bummed out sometimes looking at other people or seeing the inequality. God doesn't treat everybody equal. Some people get more, some people get less. Some people have no burdens. Well, no, that's not true. Everybody has burdens. But some people have, from what you seem to think, as light burdens. Other people have heavy burdens. Listen, understand something. Don't let your comparisons of all these inequalities get in the way of a very important fact. You still belong to Jesus. You have the privilege of being in His work. Don't pity yourself so much. Don't feel sorry for yourself. A Christian has no business feeling sorry for himself if he belongs to Jesus Christ and has a part in His work. Look at another little story over there, same book, the book of Luke, in chapter 10. Verse 38 says, now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost not thou care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, can you... Martha, Martha. It's almost like he's shaking his head while he's saying, oh, if you only knew. Thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Let me tell you what you want to do sometimes in your complaints is you want to draw others in on it, don't you? You want to get others involved. But listen, what was Martha's big... Let me ask you a question. Was what Martha was doing, was it important? Sure, nobody cooked the meal. The meal wouldn't get cooked. Nobody washed the dishes. The dishes wouldn't get washed. I mean, what she was doing was important. But she just needed a little bit of an attitude change. Let me tell you something. We've got an incredible privilege that you may not realize in the fact that we know Him and that He has given us the opportunity to serve Him. You need an attitude change. If you in this free land right now are moping about because of all the things that you're not getting from God, you need an attitude change. I'm not saying that there are times when we aren't in heaviness through manifold temptations. But the general trend of a Christian's life ought to be happy, ought to be content, ought to be satisfied, and ought to have some joy and some spring in it. I've given this example before, and it keeps weighing in my mind. And it's the example of two men. One is a Jehovah's Witness and one is a born-again Christian. And the Jehovah's Witness is exhibiting all these things and the born-again Christian is exhibiting none of these things. And I think, man, what a shame that a Christian would be moping and complaining and carrying on. Man, we serve Jesus. Do you realize what a blessing it is that He hired you, that He put you into His vineyard, that He gave you an opportunity to do something? Look at John chapter 21. Verse 18, it says, and Jesus is speaking to Peter here. He says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which had also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? And Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? And Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to me, to thee? Follow thou me. Now catch what's going on right here. Peter has just been given his marching orders. Hard marching orders. He's not gonna die a ripe old age. His 401k is gonna be useless to him because in his last days he's gonna suffer and be against his will, taken where he doesn't want to go. Now, Peter has just been given a very rare gift. I don't know if you realize it or not. He's been told how long he was going to live. It says he's going to get old, and it tells him what's going to happen in his last days. So Peter already knows what's going to happen in his life. I think that's a blessing myself. I don't know. Maybe you don't want to know what's going to, but if I knew for sure, hey man, 65 and 3 days, you're going to die. Man, I'm going to get my calendar. Well, maybe it wouldn't be good because maybe I'll wait till the last minute to kind of clean things up. I don't know. But since you don't know, the best thing to do is to live every day as if it were going to be your last. But then he begins to think about this, and then he turns around, and it's curious how it characterizes this because it says he turned around to that disciple whom Jesus loved. Oh, well, he's the one that you loved more. Well, what is he going to do? Turns out, you know, John's going to live a ripe old age, you know, and he's going to get the revelation, you know. And he says, what is that to thee? Think about it. If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Okay, so maybe you got a hard life and somebody else's doesn't. What is that to you? You know what Jesus' command is? Follow me. Listen, everybody's got a different path. Everybody's got a different temptation. Everybody has to overcome a different obstacle. What is that to thee? Follow me. Here's the thing. You put some blinders on. You stop looking around so much and comparing yourself among other people. Man, you start comparing yourself among others, you will get bummed out. But if you keep your eyes on the prize, keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, man, I'm telling you something, your attitude can change drastically. As long as that brother was down there looking down, concentrating on the injustice and the inequality and the burden and the heat, man, he was bummed out. But man, when he looked up and realized that he was mowing Jesus' grass, everything changed. You're here in this life for Jesus. You're here to do His will, not to compare yourself among anybody else. I've got some suggestions. Look at Philippians in chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, let me tell you what people do with this particular passage. They forget about verses 11 and 12, and they take verses 13, and they put it on a nice plaque and sell it at the Christian bookstore. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can amass wealth through Christ that strengtheneth me. I can restore my health through Christ that strengtheneth me. You see all these positive things. But what is Paul really saying? Hey, I have learned how to abound. I've learned how to handle money. And believe me, that's no small thing. Check out what people do when they win the lottery. I'm telling you what, I was fine one day. And then there was a day when I got a windfall, man. One day I was poor, and the very next day I was rich. $9,000. I mean, come on, man. That is a chunk of change when you ain't got nothing. And the next day, all of a sudden, you got $9,000. I was tempted to get all of that money out and put it in cash and just stuff it in my pocket so I could walk around with $9,000 in my pocket, you know? And it's an amazing thing, you know? Let me tell you, I had a family to take care of. I had bills to pay. I had the future to think of. And all I could think of was... All of a sudden, it was, man, the toys I could buy. Oh, the rifles, man. I don't have to get that cheap rifle, man. I can get me a good rifle, man. I can, and it would make sense, too, because if I had a really good rifle, I would be more efficient in hunting, and I could actually provide. I mean, you justify all kinds of things. Sometimes it's not easy to deal with money. But then, for somebody who's always had money and then they don't have money, sometimes that's not an easy thing either. What's Paul learning? There were times when Paul didn't even know if he was going to live. There he is, piled up with rocks, you know, left for dead, you know, and then his hand comes out of the rocks, you know, begins to pile them off and gets up and goes off into the next city. Man, I'm telling you, there were days when he had everything that he needed, other days when he had nothing. And what is it that he had to learn? In whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I remember I had a grandma that always used to tell me, she said, as long as you have your health, you have everything. And I was thinking, wow, when I was young, I was thinking, wow, what a deep statement, you know, because, man, if I don't have this and that, as long as I have my health. But, you know, later on as a Christian, I began to think, well, what if I don't have my health? What happens then? You know, what if I'm immobilized and I can't move? What if I began, and you know, and I got a big perspective when I started, when I went into the ministry, because then I started visiting all kinds of people that were in terrible straits, and old Mrs. Anderson that could just move a finger just a little bit, you know, and she still had all her mind, but her body wouldn't work. You know, so she didn't have her health, so she didn't have anything according to this old wisdom. And yet I saw in that woman something. I saw in her this, I think at the time, Bill had kicked a soccer ball over a wall and started this year-long journey into in and out of the prisons for kicking a soccer ball over the wall, you know, got unjustly accused of some things, and so we were going through all that, and I would go visit her, and she would want an update, because I'd made her a little chart with letters, you know, and she'd spell out what she wanted, and she was always asking, you know, what about this and what about that? Because I gave her a job to do. I said, man, we need your prayers. Tell you what, that woman was an inspiration to me. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Okay, so right now you don't have everything that you need. Not everything is going fine, okay? Maybe things are piling up on you. Can you learn some things? Do you have to wait to be content? According to some people on the radio, I can't be content until I'm out of debt and have my emergency fund fully funded and have, you know, my credit cards tore up and have the ability to pay cash for a new car and all. Well, once I get there, then I can be content. Now, you know what? That takes too long. I really want to learn how to be content right now. While I'm still trying to get out of debt, while other things are piling up, I would really like to learn how to have a good attitude and a good perspective now. And I'll tell you why. Because there are lost people out there that are going to be attracted to Jesus Christ based on how you're living. And if Christians are bitter and angry and sullen and self-centered, all over the place and no ability to be able to bear or to take any kind of persecution, then what kind of an attraction is it for people to be attracted to the gospel? Look at Matthew chapter 20 and verse 26. Verse 25, it says, "But Jesus called them unto him and said, You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority among them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." This is actually very simple piece of advice. Turn your life around, get it off of yourself and your problems, and figure out a way to minister. Had a person come into the church one time and says, "Man, I've been here 3 times and nobody shook my hand." Well, that would have been a valid complaint. It is a valid complaint anyway. So you ought to look around, okay? Somebody comes in that you don't know, go up, introduce yourself, shake their hand. Nobody should walk into this church and not be greeted by anybody. But they were a Christian, you know, and they just were complaining about this fact. And I asked them, I said, "Well, did you shake anybody's hand?" And they, "Well, no, you know, like, that's not my job. That's the job of the Christians to do that, you know? Not me. I'm just kind of..." Listen, let me tell you something. I went one time, I guess I was gone probably 3 or 4 weeks. I had one trip and then maybe a vacation packed up with that. And I think I was out of here for like almost a month. I hadn't been here on a Sunday morning. And I came back in, and as I'm walking through that door, this Oriental guy is just standing there like this. And he shakes my hand, introduces himself, tells me, "Welcome to Oak Knoll," reaches in, grabs a visitor's card, puts it in my hand with a pen, and says, "Glad you came today." I'm just in shock, you know. So, man, I got to check that calendar, man. Have I been gone that long? The dude hadn't been here but 3 weeks. And what was he doing? He was ministering. I thought that was so cool, man. Still my friend today. You know, some of you know Doc Ron, you know? Tell you, that dude is so cool, man. Puts thing on Facebook, you know. He says, "Man, I just a major internet guy, you know, was going to do plastic surgery on him. Told him I played trumpet in the church, invited him to church, and gave him a gospel track." And I'm like, it's right before surgery, you know. He ain't going to go nowhere. Listen, I'm telling you something. You'd stop moping about and you'd have a much better spring in your step if you realize that the whole purpose you are here is to reach somebody else. "Oh, you know, I can't reach anybody else. I've got problems of my own." Yeah, we all do. Mrs. Anderson had problems. And yet she ministered. Man, she was part of the deal. Let me ask you, how can you fit in to what God is doing in the church? As long as you're walking into the church and waiting for somebody to come and meet your needs and fill your belly and take care of your problems, you might be disappointed, because let me tell you, sometimes we get distracted too and we don't know when you're hurting. But if you come in and say, you know what, God's filled me with His Spirit, He's saved me, He's called me with a holy calling, how can I be a blessing today? When that last prayer is done and the invitation is finished and everybody kind of gets up and mills around, you know what your question should be? Lord, do you want me to go introduce myself to anybody? Lord, do you want me to, is there somebody that I can help? Is there something that I can do? Is there something that I can pray for? Rather than simply, man, I got to beat feet out of here, man. I got to get over to Luby's. I got to beat the Methodist to Luby's or I'm never going to get my food, you know? And always about you. It's about you. Listen, Christianity isn't about you. It's about the other person. Man, there are people that need Jesus Christ. Lift up your eyes and look. And you won't be so pitiful. You learn to live your life as a ministry, then you won't be so down. Your life may still be hard, that's true. I'm not talking about an easy life, but then where do we get a right for an easy life anyway? But I'm talking about having an effective life where you learn to be content, where you learn to be joyful, where you learn to put your eyes on the right things so that you're not walking around whining and complaining all the time about all the injustice that's done to you. Man, get your eyes and lift them up and live for something better than simply just yourself. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that You would help us and strengthen us. Lord, forgive us for the murmuring and the complaining and the attitudes that we have that things aren't right and You're not treating us right. Lord, I want to confess to You right now. Lord, I sin when I do that against You. Lord, You are good and righteous and holy and You saved us from hell. And You cleaned us up and You gave us a purpose and a reason for living. And Lord, You are good to us every day. I pray that You would help us, that we'd have the same good, right attitude and honor You and magnify You and glorify You every day that we live. Lord, I pray that if there's someone in here today that's not saved, Lord, that You'd open their eyes, that You would show them how shallow their life is without You. Lord, that You'd have mercy upon them and that they'd call upon Your name and be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.